please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be looking at God's people as they leave Egypt. And we're looking at some, God's given us some principles for living out God's plan for your life. We're going to look at those today. So where we find ourselves is the Israelites have left Egypt, right? So they've had the plagues and finally in the death of the firstborn. And they, last week we talked about how they celebrated the Passover, the beginning of the Passover, where they took the blood of the lamb and they wiped it over the doorpost and they are now leaving Egypt. And so, and as they are leaving, they plunder. The Bible says they plunder them because as they're leaving, they're like, I'll take that necklace and how about that and this. And so they are leaving Egypt with clothes, fine clothes and gold and all that. And we're going to see how they're going to use that in upcoming chapters. But that's kind of what's going on is they've now left Egypt and their first response let's look at this verse first. It says, Exodus chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So their first response to having to fight for their freedom, God knew they would immediately turn around and go back to Egypt. So he sends them in a certain direction out into the wilderness. And God purposely led them that way. And then God led them in 13:21. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. And we're going to see that actually stays with them for about 40 years. The pillars are guiding them through the wilderness. The most direct route from Egypt to Canaan, which is the promised land, which is where God eventually will take them, is about a two-week journey through the wilderness, through the desert. But God did not take them the most direct route. In fact, we're going to see they're going to go in the opposite direction. And he took them into the wilderness. He does not take the most direct route. He does not take the easiest route. He does not take the logical route, but he takes the route that's best for the people. Have you ever had a time in your life when you feel like my life should be going this direction, but God seems to be taking me in this direction, and this does not make sense to me? I do not want this to happen in my life. I do not prefer this course in direction in my life. I would like to go this way. Logically, it makes no sense that I should be dealing with this in my life right now. And so God has a purpose and plan for each of us. Ultimately, our lives are to give Him glory and honor in all the things that we do. But He doesn't always take us the way we want to go. But He takes us on the route that ultimately will give Him glory and honor. That's what we're going to look at today. So before we jump into it, let's just pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your call upon our life. Lord, You have a purpose and direction. You are desiring to take us in a particular direction in our life. And Lord, sometimes that just doesn't make any sense to us. Lord, it's painful, it's hot, it's uncomfortable, it's all these things of what it means to wander into the wilderness. And so Lord, I pray this morning that You will help us to see why You might do something like that. And Lord, ultimately it's our heart's desire to bring You glory and honor. And so whatever route that takes, Lord, we are willing to go. And so Lord, I pray that You will help us to take Your word today and apply it to our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at some principles for following this call upon our life. So the first principle that we're going to look at from Exodus chapter 14 is God's plans may not make sense to us. So God's plan may not make sense. Let's look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it. Go to these two cities that are mentioned are believed by scholars to be Egyptian outposts. So like kind of as you get to the edge of the Egyptian territory, you had these kind of outposts. They're supposed to go and encamp facing the Red Sea, by the sea. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And so God's people were on their way to freedom. Yay! They're finally free. They've been slaves for 430 years at this point. They've seen God do mighty works, and so now they are on their way out of Egypt. And as they are kind of making their way into the wilderness, God says, now I want you to turn back. I want you to turn back. The direction he led them in to turn back was military lunacy. It made absolutely no sense, right? So it placed them between the desert and the Red Sea. And they were to set up camp in camp facing the Red Sea. Now, Egypt's been watching, right? They've got spies, and they would have sent them out, and they've been watching, and they've noticed that the Israelites are going in this direction, and now they're kind of going in this direction, and now they've turned back, and now they're going in this direction. The Pharaoh says in his head, oh, they're just out there wandering around. They don't know what they're doing. And now they've placed themselves in a very vulnerable position. There's no way to defend themselves. There's nowhere to go. There's the desert on one side and the sea on the other side. And the Pharaoh believes them to be in a very vulnerable position. And so because of this, it drew the enemy's attack. They looked weak. And so they're like, oh, we've got them in a great position to now attack them. Because obviously they put themselves in this weak position. God made them look weak. Sometimes God does that with us. Like you may find yourself in a position where you feel like you were weak, right? You feel like you're in an awkward position. We're like, how in the world am I going to serve the Lord? How am I going to be a mighty warrior for God if I'm in this position? And he intentionally puts us in a weakened position. We're going to see why in just a second. We also see historically another account of where God put himself or put someone in a weakened position. Later in history, Jesus would be arrested, and he would be beaten, and he would be crucified. And it would seem that he was in a very vulnerable position. It was actually, we're going to see, his victory. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, made alive together with him. How are we, and then he goes on to say, having forgiven us all our trespasses, how did he do that? And then it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he get rid of this debt, this sin debt that we owed against God? How did he provide freedom from sin? How did he do these things? How are we made alive with God? How did God accomplish that? He set it aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan and his minions would have cheered, "Woo, we have won the victory." But what he didn't realize is that when Christ was in that very vulnerable position, that actually meant glory and honor and triumph for God. Because through that act, God brought about the forgiveness of all of our sin. Jesus triumphed by providing the means of forgiveness by canceling the debt that we owed against God for our sin. And it appeared to the world that even to his disciples, right, that Satan had won. But then, 3 days later, what happens? Jesus rises from the grave, right? And he's ultimately triumphant. So the first thing that we're going to get is God may bring you or do something in your life in which you are like, Lord, this makes no sense. This is not comfortable. I am in a weakened position here. How in the world am I going to be able to serve and do your glory? That's okay, because God is going to ultimately use that. That first principle that you need to understand, right, is that they're not going to make sense to you. It's just not going to make sense. Then we go on to the second principle. God's plan puts us in a place to show his glory. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. All right, so the Pharaoh changed his mind. Who's going to make the bricks? If now that all the Israelites are gone, who's going to be the slaves? How are we going to get all this work done? We have made a huge mistake. But if we're going to catch the Israelites, we better get on it, and we better go fast. And so he sends out, get his chariot ready. And he gets everything ready, and they all start heading toward the Israelites in the desert. He made ready his chariot. He took his army with him. And there's some key words there I want to highlight in that passage, right? He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, all of them. He's like, let's all go. I want you all to go. Let's go. Mount up, and off they go. Pharaoh took every soldier and horse at his disposal, and in one sweep, God's going to show his strength over Egypt. And it says, and they will know that I am the Lord. So the army caught up with God's people. They're not going anywhere. They're encamped. They're camping out. They got the tent set up. They got the weenie roast going. They're waiting. They're sitting there encamped waiting for the Egyptians. They don't know that, but they're waiting for the Egyptians to arrive. The Egyptians are all in a hurry to get there, but the Israelites are just waiting. They're waiting for them to arrive. And so the people are encamped. So God has set his people up to wait for the chariots to arrive. I want you to think about that for a second. God's people are waiting for the enemy to arrive, right? You're in a vulnerable position. They're put in this place where ultimately God's going to get the glory. They're not going to get the glory, but God's going to get the glory. They're in that position where they are now waiting for the enemy to arrive. They're waiting for them to show up. Pharaoh had three signs that were given to him by Moses. Do you remember the signs? The staff thrown down, it became a snake. Put your hand in the cloak, it becomes leprous, and then he heals it again, all right? And then he takes the water from the Nile, it turns into blood. That was what Pharaoh had. Then they went through the 10 plagues, as though that's not enough. They had the 10 plagues. Frogs and gnats and darkness and all of these things. And each time Pharaoh was affected by these plagues, all culminating in the death of the firstborn. He lost his own firstborn child as a result of all of these things that were going on. Each time he said, okay, I'll follow God's plan, only to change his mind. And here again, he lets the Egyptians go, and now he's changed his mind. He's going to go back and recapture them. Pharaoh's change of heart shows that he never really truly repented of his sin. He had been given every opportunity to set the captives free. Time after time, Moses had told him, let my people go. He would say no. And then there would be some kind of event that he would say, okay, that's enough. Go, just get out of here. He would plead with God. He would beg with God. He even, as the Egyptians are leaving, he even says, bless me. He wants to be blessed by God. Like all of these, that's the Pharaoh's heart. He wants to be blessed by God. He wants to follow God. But every time he has an opportunity to do what he's commanded to do, he ultimately doesn't do it. Finally, he said that he would do what God wanted him to do, and he immediately changes his mind, and he goes back to his sin. Pharaoh's rebellion is a warning to anyone who never quite gets around to doing what God requires. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do this. And you come to a church service like this. You're like, yeah, you get excited. And then you get in the car and you go home. And then ultimately nothing really changes. You're the exact same person. You come back the next week. You come back the next month, whatever. Yay, I'm going to do this. God lays this thing upon your heart. You need to do this, or you need to stop doing this, or whatever the sin is in our life. We say, yeah, I'm going to do it. That's right. I'm going to follow God. And then ultimately, you go right back to it again and again and again. So this is the picture that we see with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was, ultimately, it was a hardened heart because he wanted what he wanted. And he had all this show and display, But at the end of the day, he never really repented. He's the same guy. He's always the same guy, all the way through the whole story. How is your heart being changed? Right? God comes and he shows us his word and he works in our life and in our heart. And we go, yes, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what it is that he says. I'm going to turn from this, or I'm going to start doing this, whatever the thing is that he lays on your heart. And then you go right back to it. Right back to it. Again and again and again. That's the sign of an unrepentant heart. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, when you get past the ceremony and the display and the emotion, you get past all of that, ultimately, a person whose heart is never truly repentant for the Lord never actually does anything for the Lord of any consequence. They say they do, they say they want to, but at the end of the day, it just never really happens. Why is that? Their heart's never really been changed. So, 1 Corinthians 10:6 says this. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. These things were given as examples of an unrepentant heart, a heart that says they want to turn from sin and submit to God, only to change their mind again and again and again. And so, this is kind of what this passage is talking about, this 1 Corinthians, and I would encourage you to go and read it because it really dovetails well with Exodus 14. Because these things in Scripture are given to us as examples. We take these examples and we apply them to our life. Third principle, God's plan requires us to show that we trust Him. Ultimately, the plan requires that you show that you trust Him. You can say you trust Him, but you need to show that you trust Him. So how do we show trust? How do we show that I am a person of faith? How do I walk in the way that God says? Right? How do I show that? I want to give you a couple of things. First off, we show trust. Now stick with me on this one. Right? We show trust by being quiet. That's the polite way of saying we show trust by shutting up. You need to be quiet. Look, let's look at the verse. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would be better, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Just as an aside, have you ever thought about that? Is it better just to exist and live than to take a risk, serve the Lord, and it costs you your life? I would rather serve the Lord. Four, it would not have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you." Here it is. You ready? "And you only have to be silent." Just be quiet. Just be silent. As we move through Exodus, we're asking the question, will God's people ever truly put their faith in God and follow Him? That's the question you ask each time. Each time they get to we don't have any water. Ah, they freak out, right? Oh, we don't have any food. Ah, now the Egyptian army's coming. We're going to freak out. Now, truly, I would probably be scared at that. I'm going to be honest with you. Because imagine the most powerful, technologically advanced army is now in full force, now marching towards you. You turn around and there's the ocean, and you turn, there's nowhere to go. Like, here they come. They're all coming. It would be like today, it would be similar to an aircraft, like you're on the beach, and there's like this aircraft coming, and they've got these F-22 fighter jets, and they're like coming, and the missiles are coming, and like everything's coming. Like, you are about to be obliterated. Where are you going to go? Like, what are you going to do? I would be scared. They were scared. So, but you ask the question, will they ever follow? When they were forced to make bricks, right? And then without straw. Remember what they said? They said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of the Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." They didn't trust God. They didn't trust his prophet. Right? And then they say, there's no graves in Egypt here in this passage that you've taken us out to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we told you? Is this not what we said in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They are saying, I told you so. I told you, Moses. We never should have tried. We never should have taken the risk. Now look. I was right. We're all going to fail. You ever met that person in your life? I told you. I told you this wasn't going to work. I told you this was going to fail. I told you we never should have done this. We never should have taken this risk. And now look at us. Look at us. We're in this position where now we have to trust God. He's got to come through. You put us in this position, Moses. We're all going to die. You have done this evil thing to us. Now leave us alone. We do not want to change. We want to stay the same. We want to be slaves. We know that it's better for us. We know better than what's best for us than God does. Leave us alone. There's no element of faith in what they're saying. None. There is no faith in the comments that they're saying. None. And so Moses says, stop it. Stop it. You need to be quiet. Just stop. Jesus warns that when God's people's word lands on a person's heart, right? You're going to hear a message today and the word is going to land on your heart. You need to understand that Satan is going to be right there ready to snatch it away. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 13. The evil one comes and he snatches away what has been sown in their hearts. So in response, he tells the people to do three things. Moses is like, stop it, be quiet, and you need to do these three things. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. I know the army's coming. Don't be afraid. Trust that God has a plan. Number two, stay where you are and don't move. If you run, every time things get hard, you will never see God work. That's the hard part. The army's coming. Yeah, you could run. You're in a position where you are vulnerable. Yes, you could probably wiggle your way out of getting out of that vulnerable position, even though God's the one that put you in that position. You could get out of it. You could run away. But at the end of the day, you're not going to see God move. And what you're going to see, the Israelites are going to see that they're going to be placed in these positions where God moves again and again and again. Number three, watch. Stand still, watch, and see God do a mighty work. So, how do we show trust? The second thing I want to give you is we show trust by moving forward. We show trust by being quiet, and then we move forward. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out over your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. Now, I want you to just think about Moses' mind right here. He's seen the staff turn to a snake. He's seen his hand be leprous. He's seen an extraordinary amount of frogs and absorbed to lots of gnats. He's seen those things. But now God, he's standing in front of an ocean, the sea, the Red Sea, massive body of water. He goes, I want you to take your staff and lift it up. And when you lift it up, that whole thing's going to just split open. And so Moses is like, okay, let's do this. Whoosh. And when he holds up the staff, the entire ocean splits open in front of him. Had they ever seen that before? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So let's keep going. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. As Moses raises the staff, the ocean splits open. There's this strong wind that goes out before them, dries out the bottom to where it's dry land. The angel of God in a pillar of cloud was in the front of them. He then moves to the back so that when Egypt attacks, they can't get through. And all night, they make their way. A million plus people make their way through a body of water with these giant walls on either side. Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith, the people crossed the sea as on dry land. By faith. It was an act of faith. If I'm going to step into this, walk off the shore, walk into the ocean with the walls on either side, the act of faith is God's not going to just collapse those walls on top of me. I've got to trust he's going to hold them back. And while I walk through, the act of faith was to go into the ocean. And the people of Israel went into the midst, it says. Every journey with the Lord begins with a step of faith into something you have never known. No one had ever experienced this before. There's no way to say you just have to do this. Just do this. That's the act of faith. God's calling us, pushing us, directing us to take a step of faith into something we've never known before. You can't stand on the shore. God has split open the sea, and now it's time to move forward. And then you take another step, and then you take another step, and you take another step, and you make it through, all the way through the Red Sea. But I want you to notice that there is an order to events here that's important to understand. God did not wait for his people to trust him before he would save them, before he provided the means of salvation. If he had waited for that to happen, they never would have been saved. God took the initiative. First, the people saw their salvation, just as Moses had promised, right? We see this in 14:13. God promised he's going to split the ocean. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. And then it happened. And then the people had to go forth in faith through the means in which God has provided for their salvation. This is the pattern and the purpose of salvation. God delivers us from danger, saving us that we cannot save ourselves. He provides the means. We respond in faith. The means of salvation is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's the New Testament's very clear that. If you want to have eternal life and be forgiven of your sin, you have a relationship with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. That's the means. Then we put our faith in him. What God doesn't do is say, I'm going to wait for you to show faith to me, and then I'm going to take an action and provide a means of salvation. What he does first is provide the means of salvation, and then we follow in faith. Do you understand that? The Israelites saw the ocean split open. Whoosh. The danger's here. I'm going to die if I stay here. But if I go forth through the means that God has provided for my salvation, as an act of faith, I will be saved. Next, we see that we show trust by changing how we think. Look at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watched the Lord in the pillar of fire, and the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging the chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of the Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. So when the waters settled, and all that remained was the sea, And the hours began to go by, right? We're at morning now. This went all night. Those pillars and travel, all of this went through the night. And at the dawn, boop, when the sun begins to come up, the waters receded back to the way that it was. God's people are on the other side. They're safe. And what you begin to see as the hours begin to go by are these bodies begin to wash upon the shore. All the Egyptian soldiers. Thousands of dead soldiers. But how many of Israel's sons had they cast into the Nile, and now they are the ones that are washing up? This was an act of judgment. When they arrive on the eastern shore of the Red Sea, they're different. When they went in on one side, they were runaway slaves. When they get to the other side, they're a liberated people because their enemy has been completely destroyed. They're not slaves anymore. They're a free people now because the enemy that had held them captive has now been destroyed. Do you begin to see what God's trying to teach us here? Is that you give Christ your life, you become a follower of the one true God, that enemy has now been defeated. He no longer has a hold on you. You are now free. You cannot continue to think, or you should not continue to think like a slave. You should begin to think like a child of God. I am now a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ who has risen from the dead. I am his child. I have been set free from sin, and now I am free to follow and bring him glory with my life. We should not be like Pharaoh and return to the sin with an unrepentant heart. We should understand and change our minds and show an act of faith by saying, I am not that way anymore. I have been set free. I am now a child of God. And this is how I live my life. They are slaves no more. They are something new. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea. This is a direct reference to the Red Sea crossing. A path in the mighty waters. Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like the wick. They are gone. Your enemy is no more. He has been destroyed. Remember, not the former things. Don't remember and concentrate and focus on the way that you used to be. Or consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The one who destroys our enemy tells us to forget the slavery days. I am doing a new thing. He is making a way for us. Do you not perceive it? Do you see it being laid out in front of you? We must stop thinking like a slave and begin to think like a child of God. He has a purpose and plan laid out for you. We must step into it. Lastly, we show our trust in the one true God. We show our trust in God. We show faith by trust, by watching what God does and believing in him. Look at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let's go back to the 1 Corinthians passage. All right, so he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, right? This is Paul referencing what's happening here. And he's talking about the God's people going through the Red Sea. They were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? Paul describes this moment in history where God's people were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? Well, we are baptized. When we are baptized, we're not just being dipped underwater, right? Well, because the word baptizo in the Greek means to dip underwater, is where we get this word baptism from. All right. So Moses is called to lead Israel. We see this in chapter 3. The Israelites, by following Moses' leadership and by passing behind Moses through the sea, which separates them forever from Egypt, have thus joined him together, and they're compelled to follow him. What's that mean? They followed Moses through the Red Sea, right? That was their means of salvation. This, the deliverer, led them to freedom. It led them through salvation. We should then, or they should then, do what he says. All right, so later when Moses comes back and he goes, this is the word of the Lord, this is what God says, God's people should go, okay, because you're the deliverer, you're the one that God has chosen to we will follow, we will do what you say. The whole nation shared in the gifts of God which he and Moses gave to his people. And so when we, the picture that we're supposed to get is they were baptized into Moses, we have been baptized into Christ. What does that mean? Well, when we are baptized into Christ, we forsake sin. We covenant together with Christ. I am associating myself with Jesus. When you see someone being baptized, they are saying, I am now a follower of Jesus. And why? Because as they go under the water, he's the one that saved me from my sin, death, burial, and resurrection. It's through his death on the cross. All of that's associating myself with what Jesus has done. And so now that Jesus has saved you, do we not then do what he says? We obey and follow. And so how do you know if a person is a Christian or not? Because they are following and doing what Christ has said to do. If someone has the heart of a Pharaoh back at the beginning, you know they have an unrepentant heart. They're not following God. They're not following the one true God. So when they are baptized into Moses, we are baptized into Christ, what should result of our salvation is an obedient heart, a heart's desire to follow the one true God. Later in Psalms 106, the psalmist says regarding God's people, this is a psalmist. He's looking back on this behavior of God's people. Both we and our fathers have sinned. How did God's people sin here at the Red Sea? What's going on? We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. How did they do wickedness? Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider the wondrous works. You have the miracles and the plagues and all of that was going on before them, but they didn't consider those things. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea. The Red Sea. Their heart ultimately was a heart of rebellion. So our response that I want to just kind of close with, our response to this text is to remember the steadfast love of God. God is so faithful to us day after day after day. We say, oh, my life's hard, but that's okay because God's put you in a position. He has a purpose and a plan. And so we follow the purpose. We follow the plan. We seek to give him glory with our life, and we understand that he expects us to step forth in faith and act in obedience to him. That's what we get from this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for how you have provided a means for us to be saved. Just like you provided a means of salvation for God's people in the Old Testament, you provide the ultimate means for us through your death, burial, and resurrection, but through your death on the cross. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, they've tried to live for themselves, they've just done their own thing, and they begin to realize that I need to repent of my sin, I need to turn from that, I need to begin to follow Christ in obedience. The only way we're able to do that is through God working in us through your Holy Spirit. But we first got to deal with our sin in our life. Lord, you dealt with our sin by dying on the cross. And so what do we do with that? We put our faith and trust in you. Like the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, Lord, we put our faith in what Christ did on the cross. If that's you, friend, and you have never prayed to receive salvation, would like for Christ to forgive you of your sin, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that in this life I have just lived for myself. I have not tried to live for you. And my heart, I know, has been unrepentant and unchanged. But Lord, it's my heart's desire to be changed. I want to follow you. I want to give you my life. I want you to take this sin from me. And so now I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I put my faith.